Matthew chapter 11. It came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence for two reasons, to teach and to preach. Where? In their cities. So the people that he's pulled together as a group, he's going to their cities. So they are the connection. So who will he reach first in those cities, most likely? Who will he reach out to, whether he reaches them or not? Their families, right? So those 12, so go to their families, their friends, their connections. Guys, that's where ministry happens. That's how ministry happens, is using our credibility to present the Word of God. Now, what happens if we don't have any credibility? It's going to be tough. So what we do is, once we trust Christ as our Savior, I would say that Levi didn't have much credibility, wouldn't you? People didn't like him, except the people that did, who nobody liked. Right? When Matthew was called into the ministry, Levi, when he was called into the ministry at the seat of customs, what did he do that night? He left his job and followed Jesus, but what did he do that night? You remember? Threw a party. Yeah, he threw a party. Invited all of his friends. And some people from the local religious council showed up and said, "You got a bunch of sinners and publicans in here." Yeah, that was kind of the point. So who will he reach? He will reach those publicans if he goes to Levi's. With James and John, he'll go to the fishermen. Simon and Andrew, he'll go to the fishermen. And so with each different village, each different city, he will go to those people who knew his people the best, who know his people the best. And he will reach, and so ministry will spread that way. So that's key. Their cities. Don't overlook the little things. Verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And I was called this week and asked, how long was John in prison? I said, well, man, I don't even know. But those who have an opinion say it was could have been about 2 years that he was in prison. I thought that was a bit long. But by using the Passover as the reference point, about 2 years is the common opinion. So John being in prison about 2 years, what would you think of your minister if he is in prison for 2 years? You'd probably try to get a new one anyway, right? And so I read what the Sunday school writer had to say. I don't agree with him. I read it in the quarterly. I just don't hold the same agreement. But look at what it says in verse 3. He said unto them, he sent two of his disciples that said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, in the Sunday school quarterly, the guy says, John was wavering in his faith. I don't buy that, not for 1 minute. I don't accept that argument. And that's why, you know, commentaries are fine, but understand something. This Sunday school quarterly writer, that's commentary. That's his comment. That doesn't mean it's true. And I don't, you know, for what it's worth. John the Baptist, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He's the only one at that point who had the Holy Spirit anointing. So he had that relationship with God that nobody else had. And then, of course, Jesus comes on scene and John baptizes Jesus, fully understands that Jesus is the Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John did not have compromise in his, he did not have doubt in his faith. He heard the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There was no doubt in John's heart that that's what happened. He saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove. He saw that. So, for me, the argument that John was losing faith or compromising his faith doesn't fly. The Jews were looking for a revolution. And so they were looking for a revolutionary, you know, somebody to come in and overthrow the Romans. Not somebody who would come in on a donkey, but somebody who would come in on a white horse. And so that was in their mind. And guys, it's difficult for us, isn't it, when we have candidates that are running for leadership in our government? You know, what is it that we're looking for? And we look at people, you know, going back in history, and you look at this one's running, you go, well, I don't know. I don't know if I could vote for him. You know, this he's got this quality and that quality. And so what they were looking for was somebody that was a revolutionary. Jesus didn't match that. He was meek and lowly. But here's really where we are. John the Baptist has been in prison for, let's say, 2 years. Let's use that term. Close to 2 years. So what's happened to the people that were following him? They're scattering, aren't they? They have no leader. Do they go to the prison and John preaches from prison? We don't have that record anywhere. So I would imagine that's just not the case. So now they're scattered without a shepherd. And so John the Baptist sends two of his disciples to Jesus. Why? Because they need a leader. And John is no longer going to be that leader. So he sends them. As you think this through and work it out in your mind and imagination, here's John talking to two of his disciples. And he says, what about Jesus? And they say, well, Jesus, you really think he's the guy? John says, why don't you ask him? And so they did. Right? And, well, he's trying to get them, and that's the point is, whether it was their idea or his idea, he wants them to have ownership. You know, it's one thing for me to recommend a church, say, well, you need to go to this church. And it's another thing for you to go to that church and, you know, really feel like that's where God wants you. It's different direction. So they go to Jesus. They ask him, and his answer, he says, tell John, in verse number 4, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. So your personal experience. Now let me tell you, you come watch. You hang around and pay attention to what's going on. See if there's a difference. So it's going to be for them to decide. Is John, again, number 1, I don't believe at all that he's questioning Christ, but he's trying to get them to believe wholeheartedly that they need to be following Christ, not him. What did John say? He must increase, I must decrease. Now he's been in prison, and Jesus is getting a greater following. Did you raise your hand? Go ahead. Sure, absolutely. I'm sure that they knew ahead of time, because remember, who did Mary go to when she found out she was pregnant? She went to John's mom. John was in the womb, Jesus in the womb, and what did John do when the news was announced? Baby leapt in her womb. So from the beginning, you know, there's never been any, it's just an awareness that they had. And yet, we still see Mary and Joseph scolding Jesus at the temple. You know, did you not know we would worry? Why would you leave us this way? Why would you do this to us? And he says, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? You know, so there's this awareness, and Mary pondered those things in her heart. Those are things that they had an awareness of, but having an awareness and then seeing the experience or the reality is different, isn't it? You know, let's face it, we all know. Do we all have confidence in here in this room? We all know we are going to die. That's something you know about me, and that's something I know about you. We all have that awareness. But when it happens, it shocks us. even though we knew it was going to happen. We didn't know when. Even if it's leading up to it, you know, in the days or weeks or months that might be leading up to it, and we know it's coming, but when it happens, it's still a shock to our emotions. So even though John and Jesus had that connection, that relationship as family, they didn't minister together, but they intersected in ministry. John is trying to get his disciples to no longer be disciples of John, but disciples of Christ. And that's so important in the church, because I'm sure we've all been, or at least most of us have been, members of a church where a pastor has left, whether he passed away or went to another state or whatever. And then what happens? People who are disciples of the pastor quit going to church. Right? And people who are disciples of Christ hang in there. And that's the difference. Now, let's face it. I've been in lots of churches, and that's been the case. Pastor leaves, and some of them leave. In fact, some of them go out and start a new church with old pastor. crazy what happens. But anyway, they need to be disciples of Christ, not disciples of John. That's the point. Verse 5, the blind receive their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. Poor have the gospel preached to them. You don't have to pay to get in. Isn't that incredible? You know, there are people who believe that you have to pay to get in here, just like a theater. There are, you know, because it's been put in their minds that in order to go to church, you got to pay to get in. In fact, in some places, it is that way. And so the poor, the gospel is preached to the poor. That's important. Verse 6, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And that's quite a statement. There were so many people who took offense to Jesus that he said it's a blessing when they don't. It was so common that they would. Verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. So the focus is now on John the Baptist. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? Because everybody had. They'd gone out there. Check out that preacher. Got to come see him. Got to come hear him. Well, what did you expect when you got there? A reed shaking with the wind? What does that mean? What's that? Weak, okay. Just a flip-flopper. Wishy-washy. Trendy, whatever the trend is. Guys, we've been through so many trends in the Christian community where the trend of the day is, and whatever it is, that's the way the church would go. And so, I don't even want to name them. Too many come to mind, but they're like people that do it, and it's incredible. And yet, we find ourselves in a day where many churches, even stronghold churches of yesterday, have become very trendy. They'll do whatever is going to attract and entertain. This is not a room for entertainment. I mean, if you've ever heard my jokes, you know that. That's right. So this is about the Word of God. This is about truth. This is about Jesus and heaven. That's what this is for. But he said, what you got there to see? Somebody who just bends with the winds? Somebody who just follows the trends? Verse 8, what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? You expect to go see, you know, somebody that was pretty? Somebody who was attractive? They that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. John the Baptist didn't have those privileges. Now, he didn't necessarily have to wear camel hair and eat locusts and wild honey. Those were, you know, kind of that edgy side of him. But let's face it, he was in the wilderness. What did he eat? He ate what was available. What did he wear? He wore what was available. And so he wasn't, and not only that, but it was a reflection of who? John the Baptist was a reflection of whom? Elijah. Right? So, and we'll get to that, but he's supposed to remind them of that prophet. When they saw John the Baptist, when they heard John the Baptist, it was supposed to remind them of that powerful prophet of the past, who they all regarded very highly. What's the difference, would you say, between John the Baptist and Elijah? Biggest difference? How many miracles did John the Baptist perform? None that we know of. Yet Elijah did. He was known for that power from heaven. We don't have any record of John the Baptist performing miracles because his ministry was different. Now, Jesus performed many miracles, but not John the Baptist. So did you go out there to see somebody that was pretty, somebody with a big smile? Is that what you went to see? What went you out to see? Verse 9, a prophet? Yeah, I say to you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Imagine this. This significance of John the Baptist, that he actually had been prophesied. Like, there was a verse in the Old Testament that said John the Baptist is coming. That's incredible. We don't have that, do we? I mean, I looked at the book of John where Jesus is in his prayer and he says, Father, keep them that will believe. Right? He says to Thomas, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are they who believe though they have not seen. There are scriptures that no doubt apply to all of us universally or generally. But that scripture talked about one guy. It was prophecy about one guy. And John was that guy. Verse number 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Wow. That's incredible. You say, well, that's his cousin. No, that's the Son of God. Look at this. There has not risen one that is greater than John the Baptist. He didn't say there weren't any equals, but not one greater. I like that. You ever hear people brag on other people? Isn't that great? When people brag on other people, I get around y'all and y'all just brag on each other all the time. I think it's wonderful. It's wonderful how people brag on each other. That's the way it should be. You know, in some churches, it's not that way. In some churches, all they do is tear each other down. I'm glad to be part of a church that builds. I can't even say anything nice about y'all because y'all are so nice to each other. Y'all always complimenting each other, so thankful for each other. That's the way it should be in church. He says, and this is clarification, which we regularly talk about this, notwithstanding, verse 11, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Again, was John the Baptist baptized? He was not. Was he a believer? Yes. But he was not baptized, which means he was not part of what? He was not part of the church. I know that there are people who believe that when you get saved, you're automatically part of the church. That's not the case. When we express our faith and accept Christ as our Savior, that makes us part of the family of God. Guarantees us a home in heaven. But not until we bury our past in the waters of baptism, risen to walk in newness of life, do we become part of a church. John the Baptist was not part of a church. He wanted to be, didn't he? Jesus shows up and he says, I want to get baptized. And John says, you baptize me. And Jesus says, no, you baptize me. He said, okay. So he baptized him. And then the Father speaks, the Holy Ghost descends. Jesus goes to the wilderness for 40 days, and John's still there thinking, I didn't get baptized. I still didn't get baptized. Jesus comes back after his time in the wilderness. John still didn't get baptized. So as great as John the Baptist is, he's not part of a church. And so It does matter. It does matter. We need to be not only saved, but also baptized, become part of the working body of Christ. Now, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The violent take it by force. So there's a struggle. I look at what's happened to America. Would you say that this is the same America that you anticipated when you were a child? Is it the same America you grew up in as a child? When it comes to our freedoms, our values, our traditions, and our beliefs, are we living in a different country today? Our beliefs are the same, and yet our culture is different. Our society is different. The values, I don't want this to become about politics, but just pay attention to what's going on. And they are pushing an agenda. Was it Nikita Khrushchev, am I saying the right guy, that says we're going to change America and turn it communist without firing a shot? Was that Khrushchev that said that? Okay. And here we go. Marching toward communism in a quick, fast pace now. Okay, so let's move that to the side. What's happened to the church? The same? Some of them, yeah, and that's the point. I think. Well, if I thought we were that way, we'd get on our knees right now and pray. The church, you know, institutional, if you will, as a whole, has pushed this to the side. And we're moving further and further away. You want to know why I wear a tie and a jacket? There's no spiritual value to it. There's nothing that says that a pastor, anywhere in Scripture, says a pastor has to wear a tie and a jacket. You want to know why I do it? Tradition, heritage, consistency, old paths, landmark. And I've got friends that get up and they preach in blue jeans and a pullover and tennis shoes. That's fine. I'm going to hold the line. Now, I know Brother Terry couldn't tie his tie because of his Parkinson's. But he felt bad that he couldn't do that. Because he wanted to hold that line. Guys, I think it's important to hold line. I believe that when you see that I'm holding the line just in the outward appearance, you'll know what I'm holding the line here. Now, that doesn't mean you can trust everybody in a suit and tie. But we've seen it not only with our country, we've seen it with the church. We've watered down salvation. We've watered down righteousness and holiness and walking with God and standing for truth. We've changed the Bible. Again, not we, but culturally, society. Churches now that their pastors, their ministers are LGBTQ. Leading a church, leading a church. And compromise on everything. Abortion. Whole denominations come out in favor of abortion. And I say what you want to about that. Killing is killing. When we can kill off for 50 years unborn children and justify it. It is for a matter of convenience. Well, you know, it's a matter of convenience. Right? You can't embrace the Bible in that. What's that? Of convenience, yeah. So, but this is where Christianity, the kingdom of heaven, if you will, we use that term, is without a shot. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence. It suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees violently coming in and trying to overthrow the church, trying to rid the church. John the Baptist is where? He's in prison. How will he die? Have his head cut off. Violence. Paul, one of the greatest, probably the greatest missionary, especially of his time, wrote half the New Testament in instructing churches. But what was his role before he got saved? He was a violent offender against church. He stood by while Stephen the deacon was stoned to death. Paul stood by consenting. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, to bring them back bound. Violence. So, as we, you know, keep marching forward. By the way, I'm sure many of you have seen the video of that pastor in Canada who would refuse to close because of the quarantine stuff. And they came, they kept coming to his door, and he kept running them off. I believe he got arrested this week. Violence. But for the most part, they haven't had to be violent. Because we let wishy-washy, dishwater, flip-flopping preachers in the pulpit. And we didn't run them off when they started compromising. Of course, in verse number 13, Jesus says, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets, the first of the New Testament preachers. If you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Whereunto shall, and by the way, we have Passover. If you've sat through the instruction of the Passover, you know that there's an empty chair. We leave the door open, and we have an extra glass of wine at the Passover table, right? Everybody understand that? Who's that for? Elijah. Because Elijah must first come, so we leave the door open in case Elijah comes during Passover. We leave him a seat at the table. We leave him a glass of wine at the table. In case Elijah comes now. Jesus says Elijah has already come. And so Elijah has come. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 16, whereunto shall I liken this generation? Like the children sitting in the markets, calling to their fellows, saying, we have piped to you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not lamented. Jesus says you can't satisfy these people. You can't make everybody happy. I'll tell you something. It is discouraging as a pastor to have people complain to you about the preaching, about the teaching, about the instruction. And you better be able to point back and say, well, that's what the Bible says. You can argue with God. You don't have an argument with me. Your argument's with God. But when you do inject and interject, now you've got to be able to defend your position. And so just stick to the Bible. Because you're not going to satisfy everybody. It's incredible to me. And let me tell you this. You may have lived a long, good, fulfilling life outside of the church. But when you come into the church, learn how things go before you try to take over. Because when you come in and decide, well, this is the way it should be and that's the way it should be, and I'm going to make all these changes, you may not understand this has worked for 40 years. This has worked for 50 years. We're not going to change our doctrine just because you don't like it. I had a fellow, and I don't know if I told you all this, that came in, was really mounting a hostile takeover, and suggested that I go back to college. One of his complaints was that I had a job, and then he wanted me to go to college. And I said, well, he said, I'll pay for it. I said, then I'll find an online class. No, not an online class. You need to go to Lynchburg, Virginia. I said, hold on a second. How does this work? I don't have time, according to you, now to do my job, but you want me to be out of town 5 days a week? Hostile takeover. By the way, I'm still here. And he gone. But it's incredible. But let me say this. You can't make everybody happy. You can't make everybody happy. Best thing to do is just do what God would have you do. Preach the word. Stay in the word. Preach the gospel. Do what God's called you to do. And let the chips fall where they may. Because he talks about it and he says, look, when John came, verse 18, he came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, well, he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They said, a man gluttonous, a wine bibber, friend of publicans, sinners. Look at this last phrase, but wisdom is justified over children. How many of you believe that you have the wrong idea about anything? We don't. Whatever your opinion is, let's pick some political opinions. Whatever your opinion is about climate change, that's your opinion. You believe you're right. No matter what it is, you believe you're right. If you didn't believe you're right, you'd change it. Whatever your opinion is on, okay, let's go deep here, on the last election, you believe you're right. If you didn't believe you're right, you'd change your belief, right? So whatever position you hold that position. Now, that doesn't mean you talk about it all the time, but that's your position. That's what you believe. If you didn't believe it, you'd believe something else. Wisdom is justified over children. We do what we believe is right, is best. In fact, the Bible, your parents, the pastor, the church, all of society could tell you that what you're doing is dangerous for you and it's wrong. Right? How many of us have ever done something that everybody thought was wrong? All right? Why did we do it? Because somewhere in our hearts, we justified it. Wisdom is justified over children. Somewhere in our mind, we said, well, I know that's what happens when everybody else does it. But that's not what's going to happen to me. Right? Communism doesn't work anywhere it's been tried. But it'll be different for us. No, it won't. Let me tell you why they want your guns. It's not to protect the children in the school. Anyway. Wisdom is justified over children. Verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities. And actually, I just preached about this not long ago. But look at what he says about Chorazin. He says in verse 21, if the things which were done here, the mighty works which were done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. They would have repented. I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. How much opportunity do we have today? How many people do you believe in America have not heard the gospel? Have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel? In this country, we have 3 days specifically set aside to honor God. Christmas, in which we celebrate the birth of Christ. Easter, in which we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And Thanksgiving, in which we say thank you to God for all of your many blessings. 3 days. National holidays set aside. Great opportunities, seasons for us to direct people to the gospel. By the way, what's the number one day of attendance in church? Mother's Day today. Now, I don't know how it'll be here today. I mean, but maybe. This is the number one highest attendance in church. To honor mom. Because what would mom want for us? Mom would want us to have a walk with God, a relationship with God. And so we come to church, sit with her maybe, or honor her somehow. These flowers are in memory of the Hewitt's parent moms. And thank you for that. Beautiful arrangement. And so we honor our moms. Those 3 other days are set aside to honor God. And here we are. God says, if these people had had that opportunity, they would have turned back. So what opportunity do we have? What if Jesus says, America, if the ones in those days had had all the ways, all the media, right? Radio, internet, television. word of mouth, printed copies, to present the gospel. They would have done it. What are we doing? Are we doing all we should? He said they would have repented long ago. Verse 25, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Except ye come to me with the faith of a little child, shall in no wise enter in. You see, the best example I know of this is when I was head of a company in Orlando, and we bought a new concept, new restaurant, different concept. And I had to go in there to the 18-year-old boy that was running it and say, teach me. You have all the opinion you want to, but he actually was doing it. He knew how to do it. And so the best thing for me to do was to go in there and humble myself and submit to him. And I say humble myself, but the truth is he knew more than I did. I knew that. Teach me. But when we become unteachable, when we become, you know, nobody can correct us. Nobody can tell us we're wrong. Then we're in trouble. The know-it-all. He said, and the word he uses here, wise and prudent. But he says, you have revealed them unto babes. Finally, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Tell me the difference of those two terms. If we preach this enough, we ought to know this. Labor and are heavy laden. Labor is the troubles I bring on myself, right? Heavy laden is the trouble somebody else puts on me. Does anybody else put trouble on you? Yeah. But he said, it doesn't matter if it came from me or came from somewhere else. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Boy, isn't that a wonderful word? How many of you could use some rest? But I like what he says in verse number 29. He says, rest to your souls. That's what we need, isn't it? He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. So in other words, join yourself. Unite yourself with me. Connect yourself with me. I am meek and lowly in heart. Why is that important? I'm meek and lowly in heart. You see what happens when we connect ourselves with somebody? Well, just imagine this, all right? Let's say that we're going to connect in a yoke. That means I'm connected to you. Who's in charge? Who's got the direction? Or somebody says, well, nobody's in charge or equal. That's not the way it works. No, if I'm on this side and I'm pulling this way, you got a choice. You can pull your way, or we can walk together, or you can follow me. Right? So we can fight each other. We can agree, or one of us can lead. And Jesus says, look, if you connect me, I'm not going to be that bull-headed ox that's always trying to run you, trying to show I can go faster than you can, I can work harder than you can. He says, I'm meek and lowly. We're going to work together. Hey, guys, Jesus says to us, whether you brought it on yourself or somebody else introduced this trouble into your life, if you'll connect yourself with me, I'll work with you and give you rest, not only physical rest, rest to your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. If we'll submit to his leadership. Ever try to teach somebody something and they thought they knew better than you did, but you knew better? And so what happened there? You end up not getting anything done, just fussing at each other. And Jesus, like Brother Ronnie says, Jesus is trying to show us the better way. Do we have to go with him? No, we can spend all of our time fussing and fighting and pulling our direction. But I'm going to... How many of us have ever felt that tug of God? Where it's not, go this way. No. Just an instinct, just a tug, just an awareness, a revelation. We need to go this way. And that's what Jesus does. All right. Anything else? Let's take a break.